Today we'll be reading from Canto 3 of Srimad Bhagavatam, specifically from Chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Canto 3 is titled as The Appearance of Lord Varahadev. The Appearance of Lord Varaha. So, today's focus will be on text number 45 of the 13th chapter. So text 45 goes as follows. Translation. O Lord, there is no limit to your wonderful activities. O Lord, there is no limit to your wonderful activities. Anyone who desires to know the limit of your activities is certainly nonsensical. Everyone in this world is conditioned by the powerful mystic potencies. Everyone in this world is conditioned by the powerful mystic potencies. Please bestow your causeless mercy upon these conditioned souls. Please bestow your causeless mercy upon these conditioned souls. Purport. Mental speculators who want to understand the limit of the unlimited are certainly nonsensical. Every one of them is captivated by the external potencies of the Lord. The best thing for them is to surrender unto Him. The best thing for them is to surrender unto Him, knowing Him to be inconceivable. For thus they can receive His causeless mercy. This prayer, which is on the board, this prayer was offered by the inhabitants of the higher planetary systems, namely the Jana, Tapas and Satya Lokas, who are far more intelligent and powerful than humans. Vishwam Samastam is very significant here. There are the material world and the spiritual world. The sages pray. Both worlds are bewildered by your different energies. Those who are in the spiritual world are absorbed in your loving service, forgetting themselves and you also. And those in the material world are absorbed in material sense gratification and therefore they also forget you. No one can know you. No one can know you because you are unlimited. It is best not to try to know you by unnecessary mental speculation. It is best not to try to know you by unnecessary mental speculation. Rather, kindly bless us so that we can worship you with causeless devotional service. Rather, kindly bless us so that we can worship you with causeless devotional service. Om Ajnanatimirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Sva Padantikam Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girim Yat Kripatam Maham Vande Shri Guru Dinatarinam Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyayavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya
प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे हरे ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं अथो जयमुदीरये नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवतीर्नैष्ठिकी।
ओ लॉर्ड, देयर इज नो लिमिट टू योर वंडरफुल एक्टिविटीज। एनीवन हु डिजायर्स टू नो द लिमिट ऑफ योर एक्टिविटीज इज सर्टेनली नॉनसेंसिकल। एवरीवन इन दिस वर्ल्ड इज कंडीशनड बाय द पावरफुल मिस्टिक पोटेंसीज। Please bestow your causeless mercy upon these conditioned souls. So before I begin, I would like to take blessings from a lot of senior devotees who are assembled here, so that we may be able to discuss some Krishna Katha for our own purification. This chapter 13 is called as the appearance of Lord Varahadev. Now, in the previous chapter, the Lord Brahma has requested the Kumaras to beget progeny, which they disobeyed. They were not interested in entering the Grihastha Ashram. And therefore, then Lord Brahma created Manu and his good wife Satarupa for the purpose of generating progeny. So much of Srimad Bhagavatam now is about the descendants of Manu and Satarupa, starting with the kings Priyavat and Uttanapal and Akuti, Devahuti and Prasuti, who were their sisters. So having discussed that in chapter 12, in chapter 13, Vidura wanted to hear, the whole conversation is again between Vidura and Maitreya Muni. So Vidura wanted to hear specifically about Swayambhuva Manu. So Maitreya Muni explains to him that how Swayambhuva Manu and Satarupa were created, and Lord Brahma instructed them to create progeny. As soon as Swayambhuva Manu received that instruction, he asks Lord Brahma for directions and blessings and instructions, pretty much the same way that Lord Brahma himself asked that of the Supreme Personality of God when he was supposed to create the Visarga. So Lord Brahma tells him that your duty is to create progeny and offer good governance and protection. Whatever activities that you do, always ensure that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is pleased by whatever your activities are. Else, whatever you do is futile. However big projects that you may accomplish, everything is futile if it ends up not creating pleasure for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, as soon as Manu heard these instructions, he said, yes, that's fine, but where is my dwelling place for myself and as well as the progeny that I'm going to create, because the earth is submerged under the water. So as soon as Lord Brahma realized this, the earth is submerged under water, then he prayed to the Lord. He thought of the Lord, saying that, oh, only the Lord can save the situation and restore the earth back out of the ocean. Now, as soon as Lord Brahma thought that, the Lord incarnated as the incarnation of Lord Varahadev. And he came out of Lord Brahmadev's nostril. Then the pastime goes that Lord Varahadev enters the waters, takes out the earth, puts it on his tusk, kills the demon Hiranyaksha. Prabhupada says, just like a lion kills an elephant. And then, with the earth suspended on his curved white tusks, the Lord is giving darshan to Lord Brahma as well as all the assembled sages. It is such a beautiful panorama in front of all these sages who are witnessing this pastime. And they instantly recognize that this boar incarnation is not an ordinary boar, but it is the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. And then, having realized that, they immediately start glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead with the choicest of praises and verses. This glorification, the glorificatory prayers, commence somewhere around verse 34, and the glorifications continue in today's verse as well. So in verse 44, His Holiness Vedvyaspriya Maharaj lectured on yesterday, it is mentioned that these sages are residents of the higher planetary systems. They are residents of Jana, Tapa Lokas and higher realms. But despite being residents of the higher realms, they are still thanking the Lord for purifying them by the drops of water that were sprinkled on them by Varahadev's movements. And today, in verse 45, they are seeking his causeless mercy while glorifying him at the same time. So, Srila Prabhupada begins his purport by saying that everyone is captivated by the external potency of the Lord. Everyone is captivated by this. So, the desire to enjoy the gross and subtle desires, more so over the gross desires in this particular planet, is very high. And everyone is, largely, most of mankind is afflicted with that. Even as practicing devotees, we cannot take our desires to enjoy the gross senses for granted just because we are devotees, because they can surface at any point in time. So Srila Prabhupada opens his purport with that. The desire to enjoy the gross senses, the highest form of that desire, the commonmost form of that desire is called as Maithuni Bhav, or the desire to enjoy with the opposite sex. So the Srimad Bhagavatam constantly cautions us and reminds us of our highly vulnerable position in this world. Starting from Canto 1 up until the end of 9th Canto, which is what we are also studying nowadays for our as part of our Bhakti Vedanta course, this message of being cautious of this Maithuni Bhav, or the desire to, or the attraction towards the opposite sex, is constantly hammered and hammered and hammered. In fact, it reaches a climax towards the end of the 9th Canto, specifically the later second section of 9th Canto. Virtually every chapter deals with sex desire. Every chapter. So we see how even sense gratification, gross sense gratification, that is practiced within scriptural injunctions, causes bondage. What to speak of practicing sense gratification without regard to scriptural injunctions. Even with regard to scriptural injunctions, it still leads to bondage. So, the 9th canto talks about so many examples. It opens with, talks about Pururava's obsession with Urvashi, which he cannot come out of even till the very end. Even towards the very end, after Urvashi gives him a lot of kicks, still Ururava is obsessed with her. She leaves him and goes, still he is obsessed with her. She treats him badly, still he is obsessed with her. And then on top of that, he prays to the Supreme Personality of Godhead to beget Urvashi, not for pure devotional service. So much is that obsession, that Maithuni Bhav. Then it moves on to other pastimes, that of Yayati. How Maharaj Yayati was in trying to save Devyani, who had fallen into the well. She was in a condition where there were no clothes on her body, and Yayati was as a king went to save the woman in distress. But Prabhupada says he also got attracted to her. So one was that he went to save her, but another reason for marrying her was that he also got attracted. And Prabhupada says this kind of marriage is absolutely bona fide. And sex within marriage is also allowed. But still, if it goes on, then it creates a kind of bondage and one is unable to come out of it. So again, Srimad Bhagavatam is cautioning us. Yayati's obsession with Devyani is so high that eventually he is cursed that he will lose his young form. He will lose his youth by which he will not be able to enjoy. But he gets a benediction from Shukracharya that he can exchange that youth with someone who is younger. And he actually does that, which is surprising in one sense, but not surprising in another sense. He actually does that. He actually exchanges his youth with his own son so that he can continue enjoying with Devyani. So we see this attachment of the husband to the wife. We also see the attachment of father to daughter, because Yayati's wife Devyani was Shukracharya's daughter. Now Shukracharya curses him, saying that you will lose your youth. But at the same time, he is reminded that, oh, if my daughter's husband loses his youth, will my daughter also not suffer? She will also not be able to enjoy sense gratification. So he immediately gives a nivaran or an exit route, saying that you can exchange your old age with someone else. So such is the nature of attachment. And towards the end, Yayati eventually comes to his senses, and then he explains to his good wife Devyani the pastime of the analogy of the he-goat and the she-goat, where he is talking about his own life. And he tells her how the he-goat works very hard to save and then maintain the she-goat. And Prabhupada gives the analogy, the fact that, you know, he did a lot of hard work to get her out of the well, and then he married her, and then the progeny, maintaining everyone. So there's a very nice example that he gives. So even with those desires, Yayati is not satisfied. Eventually, he also begets children in the womb of Devyani's friend, Sharmishtha, and then Devyani gets envious, she goes back to her house. So there is a lot of this lot of misery that is portrayed in the 9th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, which simply arises because a human being does not have control over his Maithuni Bhav. Now, towards the end, it climaxes in the sense, at least personally for me, I was shocked when I heard that even Brihaspati was not beyond that. He is considered a spiritual master of the demigods. Even Brihaspati gets attached or attracted to his brother's wife, Mamata. And Brihaspati goes and forcibly has association with his brother's wife. Even he is not beyond this. And then, therefore, Prabhupada writes that Brihaspati, because he had forceful association with his brother's wife, therefore he is called as Bharta. And the son being illicit, who was born out of that association, is Dvaja. And therefore the name Bharat Dvaja. సో అప్ అంటిల్ ద టైమ్ దట్ లార్డ్ కృష్ణ ఫైనలీ అపియర్స్ టువర్డ్స్ ది ఎండ్ ఆఫ్ ది 9th క్యాంటో, దిస్ మెసేజ్ ఇస్ హ్యామర్డ్ సేయింగ్ దట్ శ్రీమద్ భాగవతం టెల్స్ అస్ ఇట్ రిమైండ్స్ అస్ కాన్స్టెంట్లీ టు కమ్ అవుట్ ఆఫ్ దిస్ మెంటాలిటీ ఆఫ్ గ్రాస్ సెన్స్ గ్రాటిఫికేషన్ టు టెల్ అస్ దట్ యాజ్ లాంగ్ యాజ్ యూ కంటిన్యూ హార్బరింగ్ దిస్ డిజైర్ ఫర్ గ్రాస్ సెన్స్ గ్రాటిఫికేషన్ వీ విల్ హ్యావ్ నో ఎంట్రీ అండ్ వీ విల్ నాట్ బి ఏబుల్ టు ఎంజాయ్ ఆర్ రిలిష్ ది పాస్ టైమ్స్ ఆఫ్ లార్డ్ కృష్ణ విచ్ దెన్ బిగిన్ ఫ్రమ్ ద 10th క్యాంటో ఆన్వర్డ్స్. So, that is the nature of gross sense gratification, which Prabhupada says that every one of them is captivated by the external potencies of the Lord. So, whether in earth or whether in Swargaloka, there is abundance of gross sense gratification. Now, as one climbs to the higher realms of existence, the enjoyment gets more and more refined. And the enjoyment gets an more and more subtler. Nevertheless, the principle of sense gratification continues in some form or the other. From gross, we may migrate to subtler form of sense gratification. So that brings us closer to the next aspect of this verse, wherein the sages are praying, everyone in this world is conditioned by the powerful mystic potencies. So the nature of conditioning is now becoming subtler rather than gross. But it's interesting. If we see this verse and the verse before that, the prayers of the sages has got a mixture of offerings of gratitude, of glorification, and of prayer. All three are there. They are showing us how to please the Lord by performing these activities or saying these words. So there are many learnings that come out of this particular section. One is that is the offering of gratitude that they are placing in front of the Lord. They are offering gratitude to the Lord for the purification that the Lord is bestowing upon them through the waters that emanate from His body, which has now fallen on them. They are showing us that this is the way to please the Lord. The anarthas, as we mentioned before, get subtler and subtler as we go up. So they are quoting the aspect of mystic potencies. Generally, when we go and pray to the Lord, please remove my anarthas. The topmost anarthas that are there in our heart come to our mind. And then we spontaneously say, my Lord, my main anartha is that no, I have no control over my tongue, for example. Or I don't have any control over my sleep. So that comes top of the mind. So the top of the mind recall for them seems to be the mystic potencies which they quote here. Because as one enters into the Siddha Lokas, the higher realms, most of the people over there are PhDs in the subject of mystic yoga. So what is very rare in this material world, if someone, yesterday there was in the newspaper, there was a headline saying that someone in probably in some Asia Pacific country walked on water, right? And that too he walked for some 200 meters and it was a big news. Whereas this Shakti, which is called as, if I'm not mistaken, it's Laghima Shakti, right? What is the Shakti, Prabhu, which is can be lighter than water? Laghima Shakti, is it? So, making oneself lighter than water is a very commonly available mystic potency in the higher realms. So, what is very surprising and bewildering for us is just very pass in the higher realms. But so much is the obsession with that Shakti that people who go there, the fear is always that slowly they are going to lose that particular power and then they'll fall down back into the material world. So the sages are praying here saying that everyone in this world is conditioned by the powerful mystic potencies. So, whereas in this material world, many people try to get
those mystic potencies. So what is goal for one aspirant is anartha for someone who is on a higher platform. So what we seek so strongly is something which people are praying that we don't want this. In people who are of a higher realization. Now reaching these higher planets, of course, is undoubtedly very difficult. One's gross bodily conception has to almost become zero for one to go and live in these higher realms. So therefore Prabhupada says that these people are far, far more intelligent than all the common earthlings. However, what's interesting here is that rather than being proud of having reached where they are into these higher realms of existence, they are also praying for purification. They are practically out of gross desires, but still they are praying for purification, which is worth noting here. Because only they realize that only by such purification can they move still higher and enter into the realms of Vaikuntha planets. They know that subtle desires are even more difficult to overcome than gross material desires. For example, even when one comes to Krishna consciousness, very quickly one comes to the platform of being able to control meat eating, intoxication, tea, coffee, and so many other habits that we have. But the desire for being recognized and the desire for prestige, the desire to compete with other devotees, that desire still remains. It pulls us, it drags us down all the time. And we see that in many of our relationships are spoiled simply because of this attitude of one-upmanship and dominance that comes from somewhere within the mind. Do not surrender. After all, we have reached this stage in our bhakti. So obviously, you know, we need a pat on our back. So the desires, we see the subtle desires also causing a great disturbance to our sadhana. So what to speak of, you know, being in these realms. So they are offering gratitude to the Lord. They are reminding themselves that we are still very impure. So thank you very much for the waters from your body. And Prabhupada writes, the waters from the body of Lord Varahadev is akin to the Ganges water. The other aspect is that these sages know that the ultimate goal of life is not attaining or staying in these higher planetary realms, but to have eternal reunion with the Lord in Vaikuntha. And the Lord has just attracted them with this extraordinary pastime and given them an incentive. Look, here is my pastime. Come back to the spiritual world, you can have more of this. It's almost that way. He has just attracted them and they are feeling, no, we don't want to be in this existence, we want to go there, and we want to come along with you. Now, this reunion, they have this desire for reunion, but this reunion does not happen immediately. For reunion to happen, and for one to beget the causeless mercy that the sages are asking or beseeching from the Lord, that causeless mercy will not come free of cost. That causeless mercy requires endeavor and effort, sincere endeavor. I was hearing a lecture recently where the speaker was mentioning that for this reunion with the Lord to happen, there are three other stages one has to cross. The first stage is that of recognition. Recognition that we are fallen. Followed by repentance. Recognition of our fallen condition, followed by repentance, followed by rectification. And then there will be reunion. So there are these three stages before reunion of the Lord. So here, the recognition aspect is coming across very nicely, because the prayers of the sages tend to show us that they recognize that they are fallen, despite otherwise being materially much more intelligent and powerful as compared to ordinary people who reside in this earth. So they are recognizing that. And having seen the gigantic form of the Lord, the beautiful form of the Lord in front of them, they are feeling insignificant in front of the Lord. So many times we also realize that it takes for us to physically come in front of the Lord or to physically come in front of a very pure devotee to be able to come face to face with our own anarthas. How often in a week, especially for the Grihastha community, how often in a week, would you like a chair? Chair? So many times we realize that we come face to face with our own anarthas and we start realizing the depth and breadth of our anarthas when we come in front of the Lord and we are taking his darshan. Or when a very pure devotee of the Lord comes and he is talking to us. For example, there are so many people who are visiting now. His Holiness Vedvyas Priya Maharaj is visiting. So when we come face to face with such a advanced devotee, or his grace Bhurujan Prabhu was here. So when we talk to these devotees, then seeing their sobriety and seeing their sincerity of purpose and seeing their purity, we realize that we are miles or lifetimes behind. So sometimes it takes for us to come in front of this personality to realize where we are. And then we said, hang on, you know, I'm nowhere right now. I need to lift my game. So these sages have, the Lord has just come in front of these sages. So they have now, almost they are forgetting their own advanced position in the higher planetary realms, and they are now meditating on their anarthas. Therefore, in Nectar of Devotion, Sri Rupa Goswami writes that constant association with such advanced devotees who have no other business but to chant 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Constant association with such advanced devotees will help us progress to the stage of Bhava Bhakti very quickly. The more we are in association of these devotees, the more we will recognize or constantly recognize our fallen position. We do recognize our fallen position, but sometimes the recognition of our fallen position breaks when we come, when we interact more with our peers and our juniors. Because our juniors will always tell us that, Prabhu, you are very advanced. So we forget our fallen position. And our peers, they'll be empathetic with us, but they will not necessarily correct us. Or sometimes our peers may also have the same anarthas that we have. So it's more like, okay, I understand that, you know, even I am struggling with this. So then it all gets neutralized. But only when we get these instructions from top down, when we see a very pure devotee of the Lord, then we will start realizing how far we are. So that association is required time and again. The more we have that association, it's better for us. So that recognition of our fallen position, we need to constantly associate with these devotees and constantly recognize our fallen position. It has to be almost a 24/7 activity, recognizing that we are fallen all the time. So the sages are showing us that. Now when we come to face to face with these advanced devotees, we also migrate to the second stage, which is one of feeling repentant of our thoughts and our actions. So Srila Prabhupada writes in the, Rupa Goswami comments in the Nectar of Devotion, and Srila Prabhupada also purports, especially in the Bhava section, that at the end of the day, what prevents us in graduating from sadhana bhakti to bhava bhakti? So as I was going through this section, towards the end, Prabhupada writes, it is nothing but ulterior motive. So many times we go on doing some activities in interacting with devotees, we speak certain things, we do so many things, but only when we take a step back, we realize that, hang on, you know, this whatever I am doing or whatever I said has got nothing to do with pure bhakti. It is nothing but ulterior motives. So we come to know that constantly. But that only happens when we take a step back to recognize. And when we realize that, yes, I have a lot of ulterior motives within my heart, only then we give ourselves an opportunity for repentance. Otherwise, it will not happen. Otherwise, we'll just go on with our anarthas throughout this lifetime and maybe carry on like that. So, this association with devotees who do not have these ulterior motives, or in other words, Prabhupada calls them as nirmat satam, people who are completely free from envy and do not have any ulterior motives. So, association with these devotees, coming face to face with these devotees or even with the deities, helps us understand the ulterior motives that fills our own consciousness. It could be gross or it could be subtle ulterior motives. And then that leads to sincere repentance. So here the Lord has come right in front of them. So they are able to now, they are going through these emotions. So once the aspect of repentance comes in, then the third stage of rectification also happens. So the speaker was saying that this rectification also, in one sense, the speciality of bhakti is that this rectification goes hand in hand with repentance. That's the speciality of bhakti. They are very tightly integrated because the process itself is as such. So we see the sages immediately beseeching the Lord to bestow devotional service on them, which is not only the best, but really the only process of true atonement, as Srila Prabhupada writes in the purports to Nectar of Instruction. So sages know that that real rectification can happen only when we take to devotional service. Now, the sages have had darshan of the Lord. So there is recognition, repentance, then there is rectification. Now talking about reunion, the sages have had darshan of the Lord. They have seen the beautiful form of Varahadev, the boar incarnation. But still they are saying that, Lord, we don't know you. We need to know you. Nobody can know you. So, which also means that seeing the Lord and knowing the Lord are two different things. The Lord gave his darshan even to the likes of Duryodhan in the battlefield of Kurukshetra and throughout, even before that. So, 2 years back, I was reading this book. Paramahamsa Yogananda was the author of that book. It's a famous book called as Autobiography of a Yogi. So, I was reading that book where he writes in some section that, and then when I was doing this Kriya Yoga that he was doing, I had vision of Lord Krishna. And then I was eager to read further. Now what happened? Till the end of the book, I read, and there was no mention of Lord Krishna after that. So I was surprised. If someone sees Lord Krishna, automatically what do you expect? Oh, then he was so beautiful and this and this and that, and then therefore, devotional service, that's what your mind tells you. But then nothing happened after that. Okay. So then one understanding came from that look, people are able to, even if the author, whatever he claims, were to be true, maybe it is true that the Lord can give his causeless mercy to anyone. Who are we to judge someone? That the Lord cannot give mercy. After all, due credit to the fact that he was a great yogi. So the Lord has given that association, but after that, we find that there is no hankering for the Lord to the rest of the book. So he has had darshan. And then he moves on with the Kriya Yoga. So, simply having darshan of the Lord and knowing the Lord, what to speak of having a relationship with the Lord, they are on different platforms. So therefore, the sages are also seeing the Lord, and now they are begging the Lord for devotional service so that they can then have a complete understanding of the Lord. Complete understanding of the Lord is called as prayojana. And the process is called as abhideya. So devotional service is the abhideya.